All right, let's take our Bibles. We go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29 today is our chapter that we'll be looking at. Covering the section up to verse 30, 1 through 30 is the portion we'll be discussing today. I'm not going to read everything, don't worry. But we are going to deal with everything. And trust that it would be good for you. I'm going to read the first 14 verses to introduce us to this portion. So Genesis 29, 1 through 14 is what we're going to read. And I trust that the Lord is going to bless the message today and help us to gain what we need from these ancient words that he has preserved. This book penned by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the instruction of God some 1400 years before Christ. We want to talk about ancient words. These are ancient. And the events we're reading about are even older than that. And so realize how far back in time we're going as we read this passage, as we consider these events. And yet God has given us this word literally for today, literally for you and I, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's not by mistake that we have it today. It's not by chance that we have it today. It's by God's design that we have it today. So let's receive it as such, so that it is in truth the words of the living God. Genesis 29 and verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came unto the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Let us pray. Father, we ask now for your help, for your blessing. Lord, that we'll be able to grasp the truths in front of us. Father, there are so many layers of truth here in this passage, more than we could possibly consider in the time available today. But we pray again, Father, that your grace would minister to every heart the most needful things, that you would help us, Lord. Guide us. Show us, Lord, again, the truth of your word and how we may go forward in it. Bless each one who has come. Help our minds focus now upon the truth of your word, Lord. Not be drawn aside, not wander off on
the many rabbit trails of the thought life, but Father, that we'd be fixed upon it, upon your word, upon your truth, and that we would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in our innermost being. That we may be to the praise and glory of thy name, we pray. In the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
As I was reading that, I was thinking there must be so much truth about that stone and that well and the rolling away of it and the gathering of the flocks and that whole story. And I'm reading it, I'm saying there's more here. The first time I read it, I knew there was more here. And yet, that's not the message for this morning. Maybe sometime in the future when the Lord has opened the eyes of my understanding to the fullness of that picture that we see here. Because I see a stone rolled away, I think of the tomb with the stone rolled away. I see a well, I think of the wells of salvation, which we've spoken of before, and how Christ is the deep well of salvation, and how the flocks were gathered to him, but how they couldn't get the water they needed until those that stone was rolled away. The time had to be right, amen? And then the Bible says that Christ came in the fullness of time. And so God knows when the well needed to be opened, amen? So maybe there's a whole message in there somewhere that we could talk about. And certainly I believe there is, and there'd be more significant things if we were to press into that. Pray over it, read it, ask the Lord to give you light. I certainly want to do that. But this morning I want to talk to you about God's workmanship. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about us being saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse tells us that for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, what's brilliant about that word workmanship, it carries with it the meaning of somebody who is using skill and effort to produce something, a product, a carpenter would work on producing a piece of furniture, nicely carved and ornately designed with intricacy and skill, right? Or a metal worker would work with a metal to forge maybe a sword or something by heating and cooling and a process, and there's labor involved in that. And so as I consider that, I think to myself, well, then God is working on you and I, and we are his workmanship, and there is labor involved, there is process involved. And Jacob here has now come out of his parents' house. We saw Lot was stripped away from him. He's now standing on the promise of God that he gave him in chapter 28. He's heading to the east country. He's going to find a wife, and you must count on this fact that God is working on this man. Count this as a fact today, that God is working on you and I. He shapes his children. He molds them. Just as we've sung in Have I No Way, Lord, we have a part to play in that, yes, a surrender and a giving up and an understanding that we must bring to that so that we could be pliable in his hands. But even when we're stubborn, God's still working for our good. And I'm going to highlight five things that God uses to shape you and I from the life of Jacob here, so that we can identify those things and sometimes make us help us to be more understanding of some of the things that we may be facing. Because if you're anything like me, you get to this place where you're crying along with the psalmist, how long, oh Lord? How much longer is it going to be like this? How much longer do we have to wrestle? How much longer do we have to struggle? How much longer do we have to, keep pressing on? And yet here we will find that, crying how long isn't actually the best thing to do. There are other things that we can do. Jacob is about to find out that God does take us as we are, but refuses to leave us that way. He wants to conform us to the image of his son. You come to Jesus just as you are, amen? A sinner, condemned, unclean. You come dirty, you come messed up, you come broken, and you come to him in that state. You bring nothing of your own goodness, because none of it's acceptable, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so when you come to him, he takes you as you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. Now, he wants us to get growing and moving forward. And as he strips away the parts of us, he strips away our past. He wants to soften our hearts. He wants to humble us out of a life of self-reliance. He wants to teach us that though our sins are forgiven, they have consequences that are painful and long-enduring. And so there are tools that the Lord uses in our lives. Now, I want to just give them to you quickly. There's five of them I'm going to mention. The first one is that God uses circumstances. The second one, God uses consequences. God uses difficult people. We don't like that one. God uses, what was that one? I forgot now. Process of time. And I'll show you that in the passage. And then God uses grace through it all. All right, and we're going to mention each one of those again as we go through. And so first of all, we need to note the fortunate circumstances that meet Jacob as he comes to this well. I mean, think about it. He's sinned, right? He deceived his daddy. Now, his daddy sends him away with a blessing. On his way, he has this dream and God blesses him. Tells him there in look at 28:15, it says, "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." What a fantastic promise that he gives to Jacob. Wherever you go, even where you're going now, Jacob, even as you go to the east country, I am with you. He's got the promise that he's going to bring him back, but he's not saying you're going alone and I'll eventually bring you back. No, I am going with you. I will be with you. And so we see the fortunate circumstances that meet him. What are the chances he comes to a well? And at that well, there are people at the well. And not only any people, people who know the people he's looking for. And next thing, the daughter, his bride-to-be, shows up. It's just incredible. He happens upon a well where there happen to be some shepherds who happen to be from Haran, who happen to know Laban. Just because Jacob is talking to them, Rachel happens to come along. One might say, what luck. But it's called divine providence. Divine providence. God is not mentioned from verse 1 to verse 30 of this whole narrative that we're talking about today. He's not mentioned. But that doesn't mean he's not there. He said that in 28:15, he said, I'm with you. In verse 2, do you see the word behold? It's like, behold, like, look what happened. Look what happened. Look what happened. God's working through the circumstances of this man's life. And if you go to verse 31 of chapter 29, look what it says there. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. When the Lord saw, he's right there. He's not far away. Just because he's not mentioned doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you haven't maybe spent time with him or heard from him or any of those things doesn't mean God has taken his hand off of you, that he's far from you. He's still right there. He's still working through the circumstances of your life as he is here with Jacob. He's always watching and always working in the circumstances of life, from the little things to the great things. He never slumbers nor sleeps. Now, it's interesting to contrast that what happens here as he comes to his people to what happened with Eliezer finding a bride for Isaac. Eh? And I know we touched on that last week, but think about it for a moment. Eliezer comes and he prays before he gets there. He then meets Rebecca, right? And he stops and gives God thanks for what has happened, that he's met these people. He then prays some more. He rehearses everything God has said, and then he takes her back to Isaac, giving God thanks for the providence of his journey. Jacob does none of that. He hasn't got the money to pay for a bride. He's going to have to work for her. And as he comes along here, he's not praying. He's like a young believer who now believes, I've got the promise of God. He gave me in the dream, everything sharp. And he goes about his own business in his own way, not recognizing God's goodness and what God is doing along the way. I think we all step into that trap sometimes. And so we see a major contrast between the two. Remember, Eliezer was like a picture of the Holy Spirit back then when we looked at that passage. And certainly Jacob is not very spirit-filled. He's a young believer who needs to be honed, shaped, formed. And so the point I'm trying to make here about the circumstances is this, that Jacob is still his old self, trying to arrange everything to his own advantage, but God was still there behind the scenes. God would use these circumstances to shape Jacob in ways Jacob couldn't yet imagine. We'll see that as we now go to the next thing. I mean, really, from Jacob's point of view, he's like, everything is working out perfectly. Okay? So cool. It click, you know, everything is working out perfectly. Have you ever had that experience? Man, that's divine providence, right? But remember this, that it works in your positive divine providence, but also in your training. So it's not always click and happiness, and Jacob's going to find out about that. Up until verse 14, Jacob's pretty happy. I mean, he's been staying there for a month now. Watch verse 14. He says, Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh, and he abode with him the space of a month. I mean, he's been there a month, and he's being treated like a son with his Laban. You know, and he's like, hey, I've got it made. I was with wealthy daddy back there, and I had servants serving me. Now I'm with my future father-in-law here, and man, this is good. Second family, second chance. You know, I didn't get away with much from my daddy's household, you know, because of the whole Esau debacle, but now I'm over here, and he thinks he's okay. He thinks he's all right. He thinks he's escaped Esau's murderous intent, and he has. Man, things are going right for Jacob. Got the promise of God. Got away from the murderous brother, you know, got into another family, met this gorgeous woman. Boy, it tells us in the text that Rachel was lovely, okay? Leah was tender-eyed, which probably means the only real attribute she had of any mention was her eyes. I don't know. but she obviously wasn't as pretty as her sister, the younger sister. Jacob only has eyes for her. It's a beautiful love story. We'll talk about that in a moment. But you see, he thinks he's escaped his consequences. He thinks he's forgiven. And he is forgiven. God's got a plan and purpose for his life, and he's going hallelujah down the road. And he's found this family, and he's receiving the blessing, and he's believing all will be well. But there are consequences to what we do. God's law of sowing and reaping is demonstrated here. And we're going to see in a moment where Jacob begins to reap what he had sown. Verse 29:15. And Laban said unto Jacob, let me just tell you, this is Laban, he's like Rebecca. Eh? You know, Rebecca was the one who came up with a scheme to deceive Isaac, right? Yeah? This is her brother. Family. Okay? And he said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother. Now, we know it's his nephew, but he's referring to him as brother because he's talking how closely related he is. Shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? He's telling Jacob to serve him.
Yeah.
Nicely,
yes.
Tactfully, yeah. In a beautiful way.
Yeah.
In other words, you don't have to serve me for nothing. I'm sure there's something here that you've seen that you like. And Laban's like, what's in it for me, right? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Name your price. Isn't that what every salesperson wants to hear? They're selling something and the person says, name your price. I'll pay whatever you want for it. In 16, Laban had two daughters. The elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Men fall in love with what they see first, just by the way, before they fall in love with other attributes that a woman might have. There's the proof of it. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Who came up with the 7 years? Jacob did.
Yeah.
He's inspired by her beauty. I mean, I'll work 1 year. Is that all she's worth? I'll work two. No, that really? Really? And Jacob's mind is going, let me say a number here that is perfect. complete. Seven is the number of completion in the Bible. And so he goes for seven because I completely love her. That's his mindset. And so he says, 7 years for thy younger daughter. Now watch Laban, he's clever. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. In other words, I agree to this thing. It's better. You know, I don't want her to go off with some weirdo from Nowheresville. Okay? You're, you know, this is the right family here. We want this thing to work. And so abide with me. He accepts the deal, but he omits one of the conditions. He doesn't say anything about Leah at this point. He will in a moment. All right? And we know that Jacob loved her because he has the most romantic verse in all of the Bible. Ladies, are you ready for it? And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Doesn't it just melt your heart? Hey, 7 years would seem like this because I was sustained by your beauty. Amen. Every woman is like, oh, yeah, now that man, that's the one. We want a Jacob who loves like that. That 7 years is like nothing, man. Like just a week just passed, gone. But realize that right now, Jacob has been brought under the thumb of Laban. He's beginning to reap what he's sown. He can't buy his wife. He would have had the money if he had behaved himself back home. But now he can't buy his wife. He has to work for her. And as he comes to work for her, he has to work for someone like Laban. And he's oblivious that he's actually beginning to reap what he's sown. You with me? He's got his eyes fixed. It doesn't matter the cost. Okay, so now he's working. All right. Then came the deception. Ooh. Verse 21, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. Both of them were counting the days, I'm sure, very carefully, for different reasons, amen. That I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening, it's dark now, they did not have electric lighting. And he took Leah, his daughter, probably dressed her in Rachel's clothes, I don't know. Put a bit of Rachel's perfume on her. Okay. He takes Leah, his daughter, veil over her face, brings her to the tent door in the dark of night, pulls back the curtain. Jacob's inside, he's so excited, he's finally going to get his wife, and they're going to be one, and it's going to be beautiful. And he brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. Verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. I mean, Jacob's waking up there, and he rolls over to take a look at his gorgeous wife, and it's tender-eyed Leah. Maybe a little bit plain compared to her sister. Not precious, but not what he was thinking. What has happened? Jacob is upset. I mean, he's really upset. Watch this. What is this? He says to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? What on earth did you do this to me for? Okay. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Yeah. And as he says the word firstborn, Jacob gets his first glimpse. Because yeah. What happened with the firstborn in his household? He stole his birthright. Yeah. Took his blessing. Yeah. Deceived his father for it. What has just happened to him? He's just reaped deception. He just reaped what he'd sown. Exactly the same thing. Good. Firstborn. He's in trouble. Think about this. Jacob deceived his blind father. He gets deceived in the dark. He deceived his father. He's deceived by his bride's father. He cheated his brother out of the rights of the firstborn, and he gets cheated because of the rights of the firstborn to be married first. The punishment fits the crime, amen. You can see that. But Jacob's reaping doesn't stop here just with this thing. Because you know he's going to get Leah now, all right? He's going to get Rachel now as well, the one who he really wants. But he's got this Leah situation. But it goes on. Later, Laban would take advantage of him. Look at chapter 31, verse 41. 31, verse 41. Jacob is speaking. He says, "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times." Laban, nice guy. Look what he's up to, hey? Remember how he deceived his father? He put goatskins on his hands and on his neck so that he would be hairy, right? Look at chapter 37, verse 31. Jacob is an old man here in 37. Who was Isaac's favorite son? It was Esau, hey? And there was a goat killed and the skins were placed on him and he was deceived. Here we've got Jacob as an old man. Who's his favorite son?
Joseph.
Yeah. Look at verse 37, 31. "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood." And he's deceived about the death of his favorite son. They told him Joseph is dead. You talk about Jacob suffering consequences. God uses consequences and far-reaching consequences to teach us this truth, that sin is ugly, that we should not take sin lightly. We should not enter into sin lightly, folks. We shouldn't enter into sin, amen, but pay attention. The consequences are there, one, to teach us this lesson that sin has consequences, and not only that, that we should not do it again. Why? Because it hurts. It hurts us. And it hurts others and those around us. God uses these consequences to shape us. That's why he doesn't take them away. You think you may have got away with it. No, you didn't. There is not a thing whatsoever. That's all of whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. And you know the laws of sowing and reaping, right? You know what they are. You sow of what you sow, you reap the same kind. You reap of the same kind that you sowed. He sowed deception, he got deception. Okay? You reap more than you sow. Did you know that? You put in one milliseed, you get a whole milliplant full of milliseeds. You understand? You reap more than you sow. Okay? And so we see that here. All right? So God uses the circumstances of life. God uses the consequences of our choices to teach us and shape us and mold us. See, God is not out there like trying to, you know, be all mean-spirited to Jacob. These things happen to Jacob because that's what he sowed. And he has to learn and he has to get wisdom. And he's only going to get that way. You know, "Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And our fathers may have given us hidings, you know, when we were young because they felt like it or they were angry or whatever. But God, he gives us a hiding, Hebrews 12 tells us, that we might become partakers of his holiness. It is for our benefit, for our good. And so we understand that the consequences are there for that reason. If you've got some consequences in your life, don't kick against them. Pay attention to them. All right? And then God uses difficult people. And you know who that is in the passage, eh? That's Laban. That's Laban. I mean, I've pointed out to you how Laban changed his wages. I pointed out to you, Laban was self-serving. Hey, look at chapter 31 quickly in verse 15. It's interesting what kind of man Laban was. 31:15. Look what he says there. This is what Rachel and Leah are saying. "Are we not counted of him strangers?" He's basically written off his daughters. They're married to Jacob. They're still there in his household. But, you know, it's not my problem anymore. Sure. "For he hath sold us." These girls feel like their dad sold them out to this Jacob. So they'll go with this Jacob because they have no loyalty to their dad. Why? Because he sold them. Why did he do that? What he gained in Jacob's labor was that he was for himself. That was his motive behind the whole thing. He wasn't looking for a good match for his kids. He was looking for what's in it for me. That's why he got Jacob to serve him in the first place. Do you know someone like Laban in your life, a difficult person? It says, and he hath quite devoured also our money. Laban has. That's what the girls say about their daddy. Wow. Self-centered, selfish. And God uses people like that to knock the rough parts off of you and I. It's called abrasive polishing, I suppose. Grinding, removing, scratching, scraping. You know, God used pagan kings to discipline Israel, Nebuchadnezzar being one of those. God put his people into affliction and captivity to teach them the lessons they need to learn. We have this kind of person that God uses in our lives. Maybe it's a boss, a colleague. Sometimes it's a family member. God forbid if you're married to one. That's going to be tough because you can't run away from that. Okay. But understand that God can use that person to make you and mold you into the person you need to be. God can use that wicked person. There's not always a saved person uses, but sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a difficult brother in Christ. Somebody at church who just irks you, man. Just gets under your skin every time they open their mouths. You see it a lot in retirement villages. The people are sitting there and then this Tani Engela is sitting there and something happens and she chirps. And as she chirps, you see everybody else go, oh, that's her again. God's using people like that. I'm not saying Laban is without blame here. He's being used of God to shape Jacob, but he's responsible for his own sin. He doesn't get off the hook, amen. I guess this, the Tani Engela is going to have to answer for Tani Engela, right? And the thing she said there about the toast not being right. All right, but the point I'm trying to make is that God will use these people in your life. And the problem with us is we want to write them off, get rid of them, and get them out. And the thing is, had Jacob left before the time God told him to leave, had he run away, it would have been wrong. We have to endure. How long was he? Well, I'll talk about the time in a moment. But there's difficult people in our lives. And sometimes they are there for a purpose that God wants. Ask not, Lord, why, you know, I don't want this person, take him away. Rather, say, God, what are you trying to teach me with this difficult person? Am I to learn more about grace? Am I to learn more about love? Am I to overcome evil with good here? Maybe, just maybe, Christ wants you to obey his words. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Don't put it in your own hands, put it in God's hands. Listen to a really good message this week by Brother Mike Flick. He preached last Sunday. It's Giving Place to Wrath. One of the best messages on anger that I've ever heard. Get a hold of that. Maybe I'll share the link to it. But it's really worth listening to. But it's exactly that. The difficult people are there for a purpose. Tough people in church, tough people in the workplace, tough people in the family. God is using them in your life. Let him. Learn from it. You see, what people do, they're going to do. You're responsible for the way you respond to that. And if you can see that God is trying to add something to your life by allowing this person to be this pain in the neck in your life, hallelujah, you can look at it in a positive light and say, Lord, okay, let me learn this lesson, because maybe you'll get to the place where he says, all right, now you can go on. Because Jacob does leave Laban. There is an end to that. There is a place where that stops. Maybe it's just that person then also coming to a change of heart and a change of mind, and they are no longer that difficult person in your life. They may still be there, but they may no longer be your difficult husband or your difficult wife. Still married to him, but they've changed. But you've got to stay the course, all right? And so God uses difficult people. He allows people in our lives to shape us, to grind off the rough patches, to show us what we're lacking in ourselves. Fourthly, God uses time. We read there in that verse, how long was Jacob there for before he left? He thought it would be a few days. Remember, Rebecca said that to him, go to the family for a couple of days till your brother cools off. And it was 20 years.
Yeah.
20 years. 14 as he worked, labored for the two wives, and 6 years for the cattle, right?
Yeah.
20 years. God uses time. You say, how long, O Lord? And the answer from God is as long as it takes to accomplish the work. The old time preachers used to say, God will keep your circumstances wrong until you are right. Think about that. God will keep your circumstances wrong until you are right. You say, how long, O Lord? Until the work's done. Until the work's done. Until you've allowed circumstances, consequences, and difficult people to accomplish the work in you that God wants it to accomplish. God is in no hurry when it comes to shaping us. Joseph is our example. All that he went through. David gave up his 20s running from Saul before he became king. We see many examples throughout the scriptures, and we need to learn that. But I want to say this, and the last point here is that God weaves grace into it all. God weaves grace into it all. Did Jacob get Rachel, the woman he really loved?
No.
Yes, he did. She was his comfort and his strength. He got 12 sons, and he got many daughters. He was blessed financially. By the time he leaves Laban, he's a wealthy man. He's actually accumulated all Laban's wealth. And so in the midst of all of this reaping and sowing and consequences, circumstances are still in God's hands, and God is using them. And he weaves grace into it. Does he deserve any of it? Hey, when he goes back to Esau, he's so worried Esau's going to wipe him out, so he starts sending he divides his family and his company and everything, and sends these first and these first, and he sends gifts along and everything because he's so worried when he gets there. And by the time he gets there, Esau says, oh, come on, brother, I've missed you, and he hugs him. Hey?
Yeah.
Isn't that grace?
No.
God's grace? Sometimes when you least expect it from those you least expect it from, God will sow some grace into your life because that's who God is. And he uses that to shape you as well. Because that grace he gives you, you're able to give to others. So I want to just give you 5 little applications really quickly. Number 1, recognize that God uses circumstances to shape you. The daily irritations even. Car runs out of petrol, get a flat tire. Even all of that, God can use that to shape you. You know? Debit orders get returned and the bank charges you $150 extra for it for some crazy reason. You can't reach the person on the phone. You're so frustrated, you know. Then the dog gets sick. Have you ever had one of those perfect storms? Yeah, I think we can all relate to that. But recognizing that God is using these things to shape us. How do you respond? How do you show his light? How do you demonstrate who he is in those times? All right, secondly, submit to God when you reap the consequences of your sin. Submit. Humble yourself. Don't kick against, don't fight against, don't say, God, why are you doing this? You know full well why it's happening. You put that seed in the ground. Now you're reaping it. Take it. Own up to it. Deal with it. Thirdly, don't run from difficult people in your life until God gives you the go-ahead. Don't run from them. Be who God wants you to be toward them. You might be the only one who is able to reach that person, that difficult person. So don't run from it. All right, be ready for the long haul. This takes time. God takes his time working on us. It takes time. Moses took 40 years before God was ready to use him. He was 80 years old, by the way. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert. And then God says, all right, Moses, now it's time to go and deliver my people. All right, so endure the long haul, and then you need to thank him for the grace. I pointed out earlier, Jacob doesn't do that. Not anywhere along this passage will you find Jacob thanking God for any of this. He's still got a lot to learn. But you and I need to be thanking God for the grace throughout. We need to be thanking him for the lessons that come through circumstance, consequences, difficult people, and that take a long time. Because we can see his grace. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise. He promises that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He lovingly and graciously uses all of these things in our lives. It is the love of a loving Father that He does that. Because He is preparing our souls for eternity. To enjoy Him for eternity. And how much fuller that joy when we have been conformed to the image of His Son. Through all that He allows in our lives. And it brings a certain peace, doesn't it? Because now we're not looking at our troubles and saying, why am I having these troubles? We're looking at our God and saying, God, use these troubles to make me who I need to be. And everything becomes positive. Paul learned that lesson, didn't he? Three times besought the Lord about a thorn in the flesh. At the end, he thanked God for it. Why did he thank God for it? He says, lest I be exalted above measure. See, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him, God didn't take it away. God didn't answer his prayer in the affirmative. God's answer was no. And Paul then looked at that and said, so I'm going to be angry with God. No. He said, no, God meant it for good. Joseph used those very words with his brethren, didn't he? When he revealed himself to them, said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Every single time, God can take those situations and turn them over when we are right with Him. All right? Let's pray. Our God, You are infinitely wise and great and marvelous, and Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, past finding out. But we know, Lord, You are always only good. And because of that, Lord, we can trust in Thee. Because of that, Lord, we know that all things work together for good. We know, Lord, that You are busy with us. And that even in the consequences of what we have sown, there are lessons, Lord. We can say to the young ones, don't do this thing because I did it. And these are the consequences. We can help others when we point it out to them. Help us, Lord, to accept these things, to see Your hand in these things. Not only Your hand, but Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, that You don't leave us without chasing. You don't let us just run on into craziness, Lord. But You stop us. You rebuke us. You correct us. You instruct us. This is Your grace towards us, Lord. We thank You for it. We ask that You bless the message, this truth, to every heart, and help us to think of that when we go through things in life. That we would see You above all else. We give You all the praise and the thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's grab our hymn book.